John chapter 6, where this is a familiar passage of Scripture. I want to make a few comments to begin with. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to do the will of the Father. He came to fulfill the law that his elect children had broken. Christ came to fulfill righteousness, to honor God's law in his perfect obedience, to magnify the holiness of God, his glorious long-suffering, his glorious love, his glorious mercy, his glorious keeping mercy for thousands, and the glory of his holy character in that he will not clear guilty sinners. He will not clear guilty sinners. And so when Christ came, he said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't think that I came to do away with the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I'm the fulfillment of the law and the prophets," he said. "This world can't pass away until every dot and dash of God's holy word be fulfilled. Because God's a God of truth. And if his word is not upheld, everything God has said through the prophets, through the Psalms, through all the scriptures, through the law of Moses, all point to Christ Jesus and what he would accomplish. And if he doesn't accomplish, fulfill those scriptures fully, God's a liar. So he's got to, he's the word of truth. God is truth. His word is truth. And this word of God was actually made flesh and came to where we are. And he came to fulfill righteousness. And in his faithfulness, when we look at Christ Jesus and how when he went about walking this earth, fulfilling the will of his Father, doing the will of his Father, actually establishing a righteousness for his people, actually putting away their sin, actually declaring God to be just because he bore the just wrath of God in the place of his people, and declaring God to be merciful, the justifier, because it was God in Christ reconciling his people unto himself, putting away their sin. Because this is the faithful work he did. When you see Christ, you look at his work, the faithfulness of his character, and you see the faithfulness of the triune God toward you who he's promised to save. When you see how faithful God walking this earth was in perfect fidelity to fulfill the righteousness of God for his Father, you see the righteousness of the triune God. You see it in Christ's faithfulness. Now, when he creates life in us and makes a sinner to believe him and see him as he is, that he is indeed all our acceptance with God, our completion, the fullness of God, everything that we are without, which is everything. Everything. Dead in trespasses and in sin. He is our complete satisfaction, our complete acceptance. He is the one whereby God rejoices in his people. And when you see him, his faithfulness, you see him who did exactly what God would have him to do. Now, there's one other thing that he did as he walked this earth. And that is, he not only did he come to fulfill the the work of the high priest in going into the holiest of holies with his own blood and putting away the sin of his people to make atonement. He also is the prophet. He's the preacher. He's the teacher. And as we see him going about doing the will of God, perfecting forever them that are sanctified, we also behold him teaching sinners that the only way to God is through him. Declaring the gospel. Teaching sinners the gospel. That's what he did. Now, in John chapter 6, there were some men. He had fed the multitude and he had departed. They were going to come and take him by force and make him a king. No man, no sinner, is going to take Christ and make him a king. He is the king. Unto us is born a king. He is the king. He's going to sanctify himself in your polluted heart and give you a new heart and make you behold he is the king. And then you'll bow. But you're not going to take him and make him a king. So he departed, and he told his disciples to depart from this people. And they came over to see him, to see what it was that they were looking for him. And so when they came over looking for him, they said, they found him on the other side, verse 25, and they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, we're going to see here that everything about these men was carnal. It was fleshly. All their understanding, all that they sought, all that they wanted was just temporal, fleshly, carnal. That's all. That's all they understood. And they manifested here by calling him Rabbi. This is what they would call one of the Pharisees if they went to him. And so they're basically bringing Christ down to the same level as one of their teachers in Jerusalem. Now listen to how he answers them. Verse 26. Now, bear in mind, he says verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. They saw the miracle. They saw that happen. But he said, you didn't see me. You didn't see who I am. You didn't see the power and the wisdom of God. That's not why you're seeking me. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You just got a temporal taste of something. And you're following me for that. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now listen to what they ask him. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a good question. Some might say that's a ignorant question. I think it's a pretty good question. It needs to be answered. What do you do to work the works of God? Here's God they're talking to. Here's the Master they're talking to. Here's what he says. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now I said to you, he came to do the work of God in making his people righteous and declaring God just and justifier. And while he did that, he also taught sinners the gospel. Trust me. Trust the Son of God. Trust him whom God has sent. When he saves a sinner, you do two things. Number one, you trust God. You trust Christ Jesus the Lord. And therein, you have fulfilled all the law of God. You have established the whole law of God. You are perfectly righteous through faith in him who made you righteous, established the law on your behalf. The second thing Christ tells us to do is to simply go forth and tell others to believe on him whom God has sent. So they ask him, what is the work of God? What must we do that we must work the work of God? And he says, believe on him whom he hath sent. Notice here he says, Jesus answered and said unto them. You remember Paul told the Ephesians, he said, I've taught you and I've showed you. Remember that? He said, I've taught you and I've showed you. I did it in public. I did it in private. I did it before Jew and Gentile. Anywhere I was, to anybody I was speaking, I taught you and I showed you as I taught you. Christ is teaching them and he's showing them at the same time that he's teaching them. And he's doing it by declaring to them the word of truth, to trust the Father. And he's trusting the Father to draw his people to himself. Now he's God. He can draw them. He can create life. But watch what he does. They ask, what's the work of God? And here, listen to him. He says, this is it. Believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, he's told them, and by not doing anything but simply declaring the truth to them, he's showing them the work. And they're saying, you got to show us something else. You got something else? You got something better? Can you show us a sign? What kind of sign? The Jews seek after a sign. The religious man wants a sign. The religious man hears John the Baptist say to the Pharisees, bring ye forth meat, fruits meet for repentance. And he says, well, what that is you're going to have to reform yourself. You're going to have some evidence that you've actually repented toward God and believe God, some outward manifestation token, so we actually know. Let's see, it could be, here's a list of doctrines, memorize them for us. It could be, here's the Ten Commandments, memorize those for us. It could be, we're going to watch you now for 6 months and see what you're doing and not doing, and we'll make the determination whether or not you really believe Christ. If that's what John the Baptist would have meant, he would have said, you fellas come right on in. He was talking to the Pharisees. The Lord said, you've got to exceed their righteousness. He said in that Sermon on the Mount, any man, after he said, I'm the fulfillment of the law, he says, any man that does not do breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to break them, he'll be least in the kingdom of God. But the man who does them and teaches others to do them, he'll be great in the kingdom of God. And then he said, except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter in. The scribes and Pharisees teach men the letter. They teach men what all carnal men can see, what everybody can see with the carnal eye and understand with a carnal understanding. And that's it. That's it. Because they don't have a spiritual understanding of what Christ is saying. Christ said, the Pharisees teach you that the law is about this high and it's just outward so you can step over it. And he said, the law is spirit. And the law says to your heart, you're guilty. You're guilty of murder in your heart. You're guilty. You've broken the whole law. How in the world then am I going to fulfill it? How in the world am I going to keep it and teach others to keep it? He says, first thing you have to do is be reconciled to the brother that's got aught against you. You know what he says? And then come and offer your gifts. You know how the Sermon on the Mount ends? Sermon on the Mount ends with a leper coming to him with absolutely no way of healing himself and saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's fruit meat for repentance. I got nothing. I'm nobody. I'm a vile, loathsome, worthless leper who's worthy of nothing but death. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. He came to the brother that had aught against him, and he said, if you will, you can heal me. And Christ healed him. And then Christ said, now, you go to the altar and offer your gifts for a testimony against them, to show them exactly what I just started out this sermon teaching them. Now you go offer your gifts. Do you think that Pharisee, that leper, went with gifts of righteousness of his own doing? Do you think he went there broken, humbled, rejoicing, thanking God, pouring out thanksgiving to him from a heart made new because Christ had healed him? He said, adultery, fornication. He said in Isaiah 50, where's the letter of your mother's divorce? Show me a letter of divorcement where I've put you away. I didn't put you away. Your sin separated you from me. You committed adultery when you turned and thought, I can make myself righteous. I can make the people to whom I witness righteous. I can make everybody around me righteous. I'll bring these gifts to this altar. I'll bring these sacrifices to this altar. And by all my doing and all my teaching and all my coercing and all my feasting, I've made myself righteous. He said, you played the harlot. You committed adultery. I didn't put you away. Your sins have separated you from me. The Lord said, that man has got to be put away. And then the Lord said, let me get over there. Then the Lord said, don't forswear yourself. Be honest with men. The first thing we're going to have to do when this law, when we work the works of God, is we're going to have to be made to see we're guilty. We're going to have to be reconciled to Christ. Second thing is, we're going to have to be made to see that if we start trying to craft the words and say things as we think they ought to be said and use all the junk and garb that religion uses, that we're going to get more followers and have more people. He didn't say you couldn't, that the false prophet wouldn't bring forth fruit. He just said it'd be evil fruit. What's the difference between evil fruit and good fruit? The one who produces it. That's the difference. If God don't produce it, it don't matter how many folks you got following you, how well you got them doing everything you've commanded them to do. If it ain't been done through the word of truth, the first thing we got to know is if we turn away from this simple message, we've committed adultery against God. We got to put that old fleshly man off and be done with that. The second thing he says here is don't forswear yourself. Let your yea be yea and your no, no. In other words, you got to be honest. This is what God does in the heart when he writes his law on the heart. He makes us reconcile ourselves to Christ. Second thing he does, he makes us put off that old man, that fleshly, adulterous harlot that wants to try to do all this ourselves. And he makes us honest. We say yes and no. Then he says, no more saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but now you're going to deal in mercy. No more loving your neighbors and hating your enemy. You're going to deal in grace to every man alike. No more being showing a respect of persons because somebody offended you. Somebody didn't. And these are things, brethren, in religion. Somebody didn't exactly live up to the righteousness you think they ought to live up to. Somebody didn't just exactly say their words just right like you think they ought to say them. Somebody, whatever it is. You're not going to deal with them an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth anymore. You're going to be merciful to them. You're going to rejoice against that judgmental, harsh spirit that's done away. This is the law written on the heart. This is what a believer is. And secondly, instead of saying to the man who appears to be righteous, who's your neighbor and your friend and your love, and that one that doesn't appear to be a neighbor, a friend, it seems to be a sinner who hates God, hates everybody else. Instead of crafting your words for the one man and dealing with him one way and another man another way, you're going to love all men alike. And here's how you love them. Be gracious enough to declare this gospel in honesty to all men. Be merciful and gracious. God didn't choose you based on anything in you. God didn't look at you and say, well, there's a righteous man. I'll give him faith. I'll choose him. He didn't do that. And when he says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father is perfect, he's not speaking of perfection. He's saying, be like God. If you're born of his Spirit, be gracious like he is. He don't base things on folk, on you. Now here's the next thing. He says, verse chapter 6, all that religious junk you was using to market to men and to attract men so that they would follow after you, put it away. Your almsgiving, wherein you went in, you made sure everybody knew how much you do for sinners, how many programs you have, how many ministries you have, how you're providing for poor sinners with all the various things your church offers. When men see that, they're going to come to you for sure. No doubt about it. Because that's highly esteemed by men. But they're not coming to Christ. They're coming to a place that's appealing. It's no different than if me personally, by myself, tried to make you give by walking around and showing you how, look how much I give, Eric. You see how much I give? Look what I do. Look what I do for poor folks. It's no different for a whole religious organization, religious mafia to do it, than it is for one individual to do it. He says, you're putting that away. You're not going to start standing out and making sure everybody can see you pray. Make sure everybody knows about your prayer meetings and your prayer captains and your prayer warriors and how much your people pray. Because that'll sure make the self-righteous religious dead religionists go, boy, I want to be with them. You know how much they pray for people? Go into your closet. I love that email. Scott sent me an email about the ACLU and the courts in, was it Florida? It passed a law now to where the teachers, if they want to pray, some of the ladies were saying, if we want to pray now, we have to go in our closet and pray. Scott said, it's funny, the ACLU would roll over in their grave if they knew they were doing God's bidding and making folks do what Christ told them to do in the beginning. Don't pray to be seen. Don't pray to use. Reason he's saying that, brethren, is here's what will happen. First, it will attract sinners to you. Paul said there's going to arise false prophets among you, and they're going to turn people to follow them. It'll draw men to you. You may say, I'm doing this for the glory of Christ. James said, don't let any man that turns away from the gospel say, I'm doing this for the glory. You're doing it for your own lust. It's a false prophet's gospel, a false religionist gospel, the man who desires to be his own God. And you won't see it unless God reveals it to you. You've got to put that away. You pray for your brethren. You pray for sinners. You make intercession for it, but you don't do it to attract them. You do it trusting God to bring them, draw them. And you fast. You don't turn from sin and all that things to make everybody know how much you're turning from the flesh and turning from it. If you're letting everybody know about your repentance and about how you're fasting from this world and fasting from this and that thing, you're not fasting. The Lord said you're feasting. You're feeding on that death. That's the next thing. The Lord's going to create this heart in the sinner to where everything that once was dear and precious to him about religion is filthy and vile. And he now sees that's the evil fruit. That's not the good fruit that God produces. It's evil. I'm telling you the truth now. And then he says to us, don't lay up treasures upon earth where moth comes through and rusts and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where's your treasure? Wherever it is, if Christ is your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure's in these religious things, just like a rich man, James chapter 4 deals with this, just like a rich man and his will and his might and his power from his riches will say, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there and I'm going to do this and I will. You're doing all the gathering all these treasures of religion by your will and your work and your doing and all these things, and you're heaping them up just like a rich man for the last day, so that you can say to the Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? Forget thinking about when the Lord cast out demonic spirits. When men talk about casting out devils in the last day, they're going to talk about those sinners that they oppressed and got out of there because they didn't measure up. Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Look at the church we built. And he's going to say, I didn't know you. Just like the temporal riches are going to be eaten by moths, and they're going to rust, and they're going to be cankered, and you're going to leave those to somebody else. All that self-righteous work and doing is going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. And he says here, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? If you're going to hear this law spiritually, this is what the religious man's all about. What are we going to eat spiritually? What are we eating? What are we drinking? What should we eat? What should we not drink in religion? What kind of religious clothes we're going to put on ourselves? The treasure is Christ, who's clothed us in the garment of his righteousness, our bread from heaven, the water of everlasting life. He's our treasure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Anything else that you need will be added to you. Anything else. And then when he says, judge not that you be not judged, this comes right down to the heart of the matter. Instead of self-righteously thinking, I can determine your sin and I can reach in there and I can pull it out. Know that the only way that self-righteous giant beam is in your own eyes going to be removed is if Christ in his spirit causes you to turn from that old man. When he says, ask God, he's saying exactly what James says when James says, be patient. Let patience have a perfect work. Don't try to go and force that brother to do this or that. Hold up the word of life and be patient for God to work the work of grace in his heart. Anything else is taking these pearls and casting them at him rather than using them like a stone, rather than taking them and gently feeding them with it. Adorning him with these precious pearls of the gospel. It's feeding that old fleshly dog of your own flesh, of saying, I can bite and devour and separate and make somebody. That's no. But instead, ask God. Ask God. Turn to God and pray to God. Cast yourself on the mercy of God and ask God to do this work. And he says, therefore, in everything I've shown you in this, this is the love of God in the heart. This is exactly what you would have others to do for you. If you'll be honest, you want others to be reconciled to you. You want others to deal mercifully with you and graciously to you. You want others to pray for you, to provide for you, to turn from that fleshly, self-righteous, religious arrogancy towards you. You want others to tell you about the treasure of heaven, to seek him before you. You want them, instead of dealing in judgment and harshness and the way of this world, you want them to ask God to make intercession for you, to put these precious pearls upon you. That's exactly what you want. And he says, now enter in. This is the straight gate. This is the way. This is the way to life. There's a lot of prophets that's going to come telling you something otherwise. There's a ton of prophets that's going to come telling you something otherwise. Go after them if you want to. The end's going to be death. The end's going to be destruction. Have a heyday here on this earth. You'll have a feast time on this earth. You'll get a grand following, but they're going to follow you straight to hell. Every one of them. Now, turn with me to John, back to John chapter 6. I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ do this. Real quickly. So they said, what sign are you going to show us? Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, he's going to show them, he's going to teach them and show them again. You ready? Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He could have done anything else. He's God. He could have said, come forth, Lazarus, and they would have come forth. But you know what he did? He told them the truth. I understand what he said here, don't you? He was a poor proselyte, wasn't he? He just told folks the truth. That's not partiality. That's not hypocrisy. That's pure, gentle, peaceable truth of God. This is the Word speaking. Now look, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Still thinking about their belly. Still thinking about carnal things. Just looking at the carnal. Jesus said unto them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Have you ever been talking to somebody that just rebels and rejects the gospel and just kindly, lovingly say, this is for sure, all that the Father has given to Christ shall come to him. You're preaching election. You're telling them that God's mercy and grace is the only thing that's going to bring you to him in such a kind, gentle, loving manner, truthful and honest and sincere, without any craftiness, any deceit, just plain. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. If we turn from this method of grace, if we turn from declaring Christ the end of the law for righteousness, we've turned from doing his will. We're doing our will. You see the perfection of faithfulness here? He's declaring the will of the Father, the truth of what he came to do. He's God's faithful witness. He's not doing his own will. He's doing the will of God who sent him. Now watch this. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord's witnesses do just what he did here. Christ is declaring his Father's will. We declare God's will and the work that Christ, when we declare the work that Christ has accomplished. That's what he's doing. Then the Jews murmured at him, verse 41, because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. This is the same as men saying, you think all there is to the gospel is Christ? Murmur. You mean to tell me that the whole counsel of God is Christ Jesus? Murmur. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? He's teaching us and he's showing us the work of God. He believed his Father. The believer believes God and believes on his Son whom he sent. He finished the work his Father gave him to do. He's all our salvation. And in this case, we see him bearing witness of the faithfulness of God by his own faithfulness to God in declaring the word of truth. Do you see that? He's showing the faithfulness of God by his own faithfulness in telling us the truth. Our God's faithful to send a pastor after his own heart with the truth of the gospel. And that's That's what we see here in him. He's faithful to do this. He's doing what he's teaching us to do. And we fulfill the law of God by believing him, and the work he's given us is to simply tell others to do this. Trust him. Believe him. And when some didn't believe, did he change the word of truth? Did he stray from simply declaring the word of truth? No, look, he says it more plainly, more boldly. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets. Now listen to this. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now I want you to look over to, just for sake of time, look over to verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. He came forth in this. They said, what's the work of God? And he told them, I'm doing it. I'm perfecting this work, the sinners forever. And I'm also telling you, I'm the one. But he didn't stray from that work of just simply telling them who salvation is. And he said, I came to do my Father's will. I live by him. Because I live of him. I live by the Father. So, he that eateth me, he's going to live by me. He's going to do exactly what I'm doing. He's going to do my will. He's going to go forth and declare the work I've accomplished for my people, that I'm the one that's drawing them, that they've got to be taught of me. And when people murmur and complain and want something else, he's just going to keep on giving them the bread, giving them the bread, giving them the bread in every situation, from house to house, publicly, privately, to Jew and Gentile, to whoever it is that he's speaking with. They're going to all hear the same message. Now watch this. Turn over to Hebrews 5:7. Why did he do this? Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto God that was able to save him from death. Every trial he faced, like with these right here, what we just saw, what we're seeing here in the way he could, like I said, he could have created life if they were his. He could have done that. But he's showing us the work of God. He said, I trust the Father. He's going to teach my people through this word of truth, and he's going to draw them to me. All that the Father's given me, he's going to draw them to me. You ask me what the work of God is. I'm telling you. Believe on him who he sent. And I've shown you here by simply declaring this word to you. And I'm trusting God to draw. Why? Because he believed God who's able to raise up. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never, ever, we turn. He never turned. He faithfully did his Father's will. And he was heard. Because he feared God. He was heard for his piety. That's what true piety is. Is trusting God. Declaring his word. Trusting his son. And waiting on God who's able to raise up. Make intercession for the people. But wait on God. Now watch this. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He perfected it. He experienced it. He perfected it. In all points, he experienced obedience by the things which he suffered. Now look at verse 9. And being made perfect, proven to be faithful, we see the faithfulness of God in him, the righteousness of God manifest in his faithfulness. He was made the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He said, I live by the Father. I came to do His will, and that's what I do, because I'm living by Him. And He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them in whom He dwells, who live on Him, and who are sent by Him to do His will. Paul said, Peter got up from that table, and he went back over there, and he sat down with his Jewish friends. And Paul said, and I withstood him to the face. I told him, Peter, we can't. We preach free grace. We preach the mercy and grace of God. We cannot get up then and go back and show respect to these Jews as if the sinners are still under the law. And Paul said, if I build again that which I destroyed, if after I've trusted Christ who justified me and I'm yet found a sinner. And if you'll read the context, he's not talking about fornication and adultery, and literally, he's talking about if then I get up and go back and sit down at a table and show respect to persons, put myself back under the law, act as if the law really does is going to really liberate me and free me, I've built again that which I've destroyed. But he said, but I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ in me is my bread. He's my life. He's my will. He's my desire. He's my longing. He's my trust. He's my confidence. He's the power. He's the wisdom. He's my holiness. He's my righteousness. And I'm trusting Him. And therefore, all I do is I tell sinners, He's the bread. And if they murmur and say, well, show me some kind of sign, I'm showing you. You want a faithful, loving pastor that loves you and cares for you and wants to see some sign that he does? I'm teaching you and I'm showing you. This is it. If it's not enough, Christ is not enough for you. That's simple. And that's the truth. You don't know God. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The God of this world's blinded your mind. You're looking at that evil fruit and saying, boy, that looks good. The fruit of God is to trust Christ the Lord, bear witness of Him, and wait on God. He's the author of eternal salvation to them that obey Him, just as He obeyed the Father. All right. That's the second part I was going to give you on our lesson this morning. So, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You shall know them. All right.